All right, turn our Bibles, please, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, which I've entitled Blessing the Lord, Reasons for Doing So, Part 9. I don't like keep using the same title, but because I outlined the entire psalm, I'm almost stuck with that title. But this is the ninth reason, you might say, for blessing the Lord. I'm going to be covering verses 15 through 18, so let's read that text together, please. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. One of the things I have tried to do, tried to emphasize in the application of many of my messages, is the fact that life is brief, and primarily to those who are not saved. We are all standing on the very edge of eternity. Death is inevitable to everyone. Old age eventually catches up to us. Some sort of terminal illness eventually takes its toll. Unforeseen accidents that prove fatal. Or even, how often have you read where young men or young women in the prime of life dropped dead of a heart attack? Last week, I almost couldn't read this because it was so horrible. But a young couple were honeymooning off of one of the islands off the western coast of Africa, some big resort area. And they were on their honeymoon, and this young wife saw her new husband mutilated and killed viciously by a shark. She said, "We were so happy. We thought we had a whole life ahead of us." Death is no respecter of persons. It happens to young, old, rich, poor, those in good health, those in bad health. In a very real sense, we are here today and gone tomorrow. For those who are not saved, this should be very frightening. If you die in your sin, you will be cast into hell and tormented forever and ever. But unfortunately, many of those among us who are not saved or even refuse to consider the prospect of death. I don't mean to be morbid about it and to dwell on dying all the time. But in light of eternity, we ought to think about it. Because you're young and strong and healthy, you're convinced that death only happens to the other person. We all have that, don't we? In the state police, I've investigated many, many fatal accidents where people were brutally killed on a highway. And you sort of thought, well, that happens to other people. In the ministry, I've had numerous funerals in 37 years. And you have a tendency to think, but that happens to other people. But as I was studying this text this morning, especially verse 15, it suddenly hit me. I'm over 74 years old. Death is just around the corner for me. And I had to lay hold of that once again. And my prayer has been that for those of you who are here, are unsaved, or hear the sermon later on in CD and you're unsaved, my prayer is that God will open your eyes, not only to see how brief life can be, but that you need to call on him to be saved, cry out to him for his mercy. But for those who are saved, death is only the beginning of an eternity filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because Paul tells us when we're absent from the body, we're in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is brief and uncertain, but the mercy of the Lord is forever. And because of his mercy, Jeremiah said, we are not consumed. the brevity of life and the everlasting mercy, or your translation may say loving kindness of the Lord, is the primary focus of the text before us this morning. It's another of the many reasons why we should be blessing the Lord. Throughout the psalm, David has been piling on reason after reason why we should be blessing the Lord. The whole text, the whole psalm has been outlined for you there in your outline. I won't go through all of that. We have been looking at verses 8 through 18. Why should we should be blessing the Lord? Because of the abundance of His mercy. Verses 8 through 10, in dealing with us as sinners. Verses 11 through 13, in dealing with our sins. This morning, the abundance of His mercy contrasted with our human frailty. Verses 14 through 18. David broached this subject of our human frailty in the last portion of the text that we considered previously. Look at verses 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. This has reference to God's creation of man out of the dust of the earth. Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But because Adam sinned, God pronounced that he would die and go back to dust. Genesis 3:18, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. In dealing with this, our gracious Lord lets us know that He is well aware of our human frailty, knowing that we are but dust, meaning that we are weak and frail. He is patient with us. He knows that we are prone to stumble and fall. He knows that we are easily drawn away by trivial matters. He knows that our attention span is brief. Therefore, He is kind and patient with us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. But now as we come to our text, David enlarges on our human frailty by comparing the length of our lives to the grass and the wild flowers of the field. Look at verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When we drive up the road to our house, we pass a lot of farmland. Early in the year, we saw the farmers plowing the field and planting their crops, and much of that acreage was planted with corn. As we drive over those fields now, that corn has grown. In fact, it's probably reached 10 to 12 feet high. In other fields, you see soybean shrubs, thick and green. With all this rain we've been having, the crops are growing and flourishing. But then there are fields that are lying dormant. They are covered with what we call weeds or wild grass. But even in that tangled mess with wild vegetation, you see little flowers growing. No one planted those flowers. They're just growing and flourishing on their own. But in the very near future, there will be a dramatic climate change. It will turn cold, the growth of the weeds and that wild grass will come to an end, the frost will settle on those little wild flowers, the green weeds and the grass will turn brown, the petals will fall off, the flowers will die, and when we drive past those fields in the next few months, we will not remember that green grass and those wild flowers. As it says, it will be gone and the place will remember it no more. It is this field of wild grass and wild flowers that the psalmist uses as an illustration of the brevity of our lives. Look at the text, verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. We grow and flourish for a time. But it's not going to last. there will come a time when a major climatic change will bring an end to it all. That's what we see in the text. Look at verse 16. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Now, in our area, the climatic change will be cold weather or killing frost, but the text probably refers to the hot winds that blow out of the wilderness over there where David lived in the Middle East. But one way or another, the days of our lives will come to an end, some sooner than others. Look at the text. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. The days of our lives are brief, and when the icy cold winds of death blow over us, we're gone. And one of the sad things about it is that when we are gone, it's not long before we are forgotten, at least by the world at large. Look at the text again. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Listen to Charles Spurgeon as he comments on this text. He says, the flowers bloom no more. It may have a successor, but as for itself, its leaves are scattered, and its perfume will never again sweeten the evening air. Man also dies and is gone, gone from his old haunts, his dear home and his daily labors, never to return. As far as the world is concerned, he is though he had never been. Think about that. As far as the world is concerned, once we die, it's just like we have never lived in the eyes of the world. The sun rises, the moon increases or wanes. Summer and winter run their round. The rivers flow and all things continue in their courses. Although, as though they missed him not, so little a figure does he make in the affairs of life. Now, this same picture of our human frailty is repeated several times in the Scripture. Job 7, 9-10, as a cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall any place know him anymore. Also, Job 14, 1-2 and 7-12. Very quickly, look at Psalm 90. I want you to turn to this, because I want to use this as an application later at the end of a sermon. Look at Psalm 90. Verse 9, for all our days have passed away in your wrath, and we finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Now notice, remember this, everyone, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Isaiah 46:8, cry out, and says, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because of the breath of God blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. James 1, speaking about the rich man and the lowly man, verses 9-11, he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beauty of appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. 1 Peter quotes from Isaiah in 1 Peter 24:25, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. But James uses an entirely different metaphor later on in his book. He says in chapter 4 at the end of verse 14, what is your life? It is even as a vapor. It appears for a while and then vanishes away. A few more months, we'll walk outside and our warm breath will hit the cold air and we'll say we can see our breath. It's poof there and it's gone. James says, in light of eternity, that's how brief our life is. Now let's go back to Psalm 103. Is David being morbid here by comparing the brevity of our earthly life with the grass and the flowers of the field? How's that fit in to the context that we ought to be blessing the Lord? Well, his design was to show the marked contrast between our human frailty with the everlasting mercy of our God. Look at verse 17. Notice how he says, but as for a man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Remember the focus of David's attention in this portion of the psalm is the mercy of the Lord. We learn, first of all, that the Lord is abounding in mercy. Go up to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And because he is abounding in mercy, verse 9, he will not always strive with us nor keep his anger forever. Because he is abounding in mercy, verse 11, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So he abounds in mercy, and there's practical implications that flow out of that. But then we are told his mercy is so great that it's high, it can't be measured. For the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. We can't measure the height of the universe. It's beyond us. And as a result of his mercy being immeasurable, verse 12, so he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. So the mercy of the Lord is superabundant. His mercy is so great that it cannot be measured. But now David adds another glorious aspect of God's mercy. According to our text, his mercy is eternal. Now, that's just a word to us, because we can't grasp eternity. We're creatures of time and space. And the only way that human language can show that God's mercy has always been and always will be is by using the phrase in our text, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And that means it had no beginning, it has no end. It always existed and always will exist because God has always existed and God will always exist. God had no beginning nor end. Psalm 90 verse 2, before you formed the heaven and the earth and the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In Micah 5, in speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, it said that he also is from everlasting. Because God has always been and always will be, his attributes, those aspects of his character, which in this case include his mercy, has always been and will always be. Compared to eternity, our earthly lives are brief. But in contrast, the mercy of the Lord is not only superabundant, it's not only so great that it's immeasurable, but it has always existed and will always exist. Even though our days are like grass as a flower of the field, the wind passes over it and it's gone, his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Do you realize what this means? This is not just academic, theological, mumbo-jumbo, or jargon. This is eminently practical and immensely personal. The immeasurable and superabounding of God will exist as long as God exists. The immeasurable and superabounding mercy of God will never change because God does not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me quote from Malachi, then I want to explain the context of that, because otherwise it will be rather meaningless. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. And there's a very practical aspect to that fact. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you read through Malachi, you'll find that God will pose a question or a statement about their spiritual condition. And they'll ask a question, well, what do you mean by that? Or how does that work out? And he accuses them of all kinds of sin. First of all, they were questioning God's love for them. He says they were despising His name. They were profaning the table of the Lord. They were wearying the Lord. They were robbing God and speaking harshly against Him. They were saying it was useless to serve God. They claimed we're mourning over our sins, but the proud, they're the ones being blessed. And those are the wicked are the ones being exalted. What's the sense of worshiping God? But because of His everlasting covenant with the nation of Israel, He continued to show them mercy. He reminded them that He does not change, and therefore His mercy toward them will not change. They needed to remember this because it was the only reason they were not wiped off the face of the earth. I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. The only reason I haven't consumed you and destroyed you is because my mercy is everlasting to everlasting in the covenant promise I made. As you get back to our text, notice that the promise of perpetual mercy is not for everybody. Look at the text. His mercy is everlasting and everlasting on those who fear Him. Those who fear God are those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Those who have a significant understanding of who God is, and they seek to live their lives in ways that are pleasing unto God. Now, no one dare take this glorious aspect of God's mercy as a license to sin. Do not deceive yourself into believing that you can throw caution to the wind and live it up with wine, women, and song. Or if you're a woman, wine, men, and song. The great and abounding mercy is set on those who fear Him. Those who have a biblical understanding of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and by God's grace seek to live their lives in light of who they know God to be. But to those who truly fear God, ye will never exhaust the great and abounding mercy of the Lord. If we sin and confess our sin unto Him, He's always faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For those who fear Him in the biblical sense of the word, remember, we cannot exhaust, we cannot diminish, we cannot dilute or lessen His mercy or ever cause it to cease, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. His great and abounding mercy will continue to be realized as long as we walk this earth. But you said our time on earth is so brief and tenuous. As for man, his days are like grass or the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over and it's gone, its place remembers about no more. What about the mercy of the Lord when we are taken from this earth by way of death? When the wind passes over us and we are gone and nobody remembers us, will His mercy cease? No. When death comes and we are ushered into His presence, we will meet our Lord face to face, and it is then that His great and abounding mercy will be more fully realized. When we are welcomed into His heavenly kingdom, we will know it is all because of His abundant, immeasurable, and everlasting mercy. His great and abounding mercy will continue to be realized and fully, more fully and completely at the last trumpet, when our loved ones who have died are brought up from the grave and we are all changed. Those we have lost are made alive and their bodies are brought up out of the grave. And as Paul says, when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians 15:23 through 43 to 53 and 54. We know that it will all be because of abundant, immeasurable, everlasting mercy. His great and abounding mercy will be continually realized more completely when He presents us, and I like this phrase that Jude uses, when He presents us faultless before the throne. Because of the finished work of Christ, the blood of Christ that cleanses from all unrighteousness, and we are clothed in the very righteousness of Christ, Jude says that we will be presented faultless before the throne. And hear Jesus say, as it's quoted in Psalm 2, Hebrews 2, verse 13, here I am, He says to the Father, and all the children You have given me. It is then that we will fully realize that will be all because of abundant, immeasurable, and everlasting mercy. His great and abounding mercy will continue to be realized and more fully and completely in the new heavens and the new earth. Just think about this, where perfect righteousness will reign unsullied forever and ever and ever. It's because His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Whether on this earth or in eternity, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. But it's also extended to our descendants. Look at verses 17 through 18. The latter part of verse 17. And His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments, to do them. He doesn't use the word mercy, He used the words His righteousness, but certainly His mercy is involved in His righteousness. But notice His righteousness is not automatically extended to our descendants, but to those who show evidence of being saved. Look at verse 18. To such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. This means they're old enough to have the knowledge of the new covenant spoken of here in our text, mature enough to know the commands of the Lord, and by God's grace are seeking to obey those commandments. Let me draw two lines of application. For those who are not saved, look up here, every one of you. For those who are not saved, you need to take the brevity of life seriously. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over and is gone, and his place remembers it no more. And then Psalm 90, verse 12 said in light of that, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He's not saying focus on death so you become morbid and you're worried about dying all the time. But you are to do that because you'll recognize that your days on this earth are brief. And as we focus on that, we gain a heart of wisdom. Gaining a heart of wisdom and other things means stop playing the fool and thinking that death only happens to the other person. Gaining a heart of wisdom, among other things, means stop playing the fool and convincing yourself, I'm strong and healthy. Death is far down the road. It may be, but you don't know that. Accepting the fact that life is brief and eternity lay before you is a means of gaining wisdom. The wisdom to know that if you die in your sins, you will damn forever. But also the wisdom to know that God is merciful and will save all of those who call upon Him in truth. So those who are not saved, you need to take the brevity of life seriously. For those who fear Him in the biblical sense of the word, hold on to the glorious truth about the everlasting mercy of the Lord. When you fail the Lord over and over again, remember the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. When you keep falling into the same sin over and over again, remember the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You can't cancel His mercy out. You can't exhaust it. You can't diminish it. It's part of God's character. And you know how our mind works during those times when we fall all the time or fall into the same sin. How many times have you said, will the Lord continue to forgive me? I mean, how often do I have to come to Him with this sin? Is He going to continue to forgive me? I feel like a hypocrite falling in the same sin over and over again. How many have thought of this? I'm probably the only one who has this problem. I look around the other people in church, they don't have the problem I have. Oh yeah, they do. But it always seems like we don't. How can a righteous and holy God continue to forgive me over and over again? Well, He's a Father who pities His children. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. Lest you want to give up and quit. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and his place remembers it no more. But, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His commandments, to do those, and remember His commandments, and to do them. There's just another reason why we should be blessing the Lord. Let's go from this place this morning. If you have been saved, blessing the Lord, because His mercy will never cease. His mercy will never end. For those of you who are not saved, start numbering your days. Gain a heart of wisdom. Realize no matter how young you are, how healthy you are, you're still in your sins. Death can take you at any time. And you need to be sure that you have come to Him in faith. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the everlasting mercy of our Lord. You abound in mercy. Your mercy can't be measured, and it's everlasting. It always has been, it always will be, for those who fear You, for those who have been saved. But, O Lord, open the eyes of those who have not been saved. It is so refreshing and comforting as a preacher to know that we can't save anyone. If we felt it was our duty to get people saved, we would have given up long ago. But it's in Your hands. You're the only one who can bring life out of a dead soul to a dead soul. You're the only one who can take out that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh and put your spirit within them and cause them to walk in your statutes and to do them. Only you can say, come forth, like you did with Lazarus. Open blind eyes. Break that stony heart. Cause your grace to run out to them in full mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.